Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, where it seems like a long time ago since we were in Ephesians, but I'd like to just turn back there and look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul writes and he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read a passage like this and think of the apostle praying this for a church, for the people of God. And Lord, we would have those same desires in our heart, that someone would pray those prayers, this prayer for us. And God, we just ask today that you would strengthen us by your Spirit in our innermost being. Lord, I pray especially for those that are maybe facing heavy pressures. Lord, whatever those pressures are coming, wherever they're coming from, Lord, that you would strengthen people in the innermost being. And Lord, for those that are in this congregation that struggle with the question, does God really love me? Father, I pray that you would reveal your love to them this morning. Lord, that together with all saints, we can comprehend, we can apprehend and hold on to the love of Christ for our lives. And so, God, we just surrender this time into your, to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would use this passage to speak to us and to encourage us in our faith, but also in our prayer lives as well as we pray for the body of Christ. So, God, we just entrust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled this sermon, Enabled to Receive Christ's Fullness. Now, I want to leave you, and I'm going to put the questions out there right at the beginning. The two questions I want you to think about for this thing is, number one is a simple question, what's on the inside of you? Now, as you face life, as you face the circumstances of life, you will have all sorts of things coming at you. You will have all sorts of pressures that will come your way. And the Apostle Paul is just going to turn the corner in this passage. Up till now, he's been sharing the fullness that they have in Christ, all the riches they have in Jesus. And the next passage, he's going to call them to walk it out. He's going to call them to walk in unity. He's going to call them to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. They're going to have to go across current. They're going to have to be going against the current of society around them, and they're going to need strength. They're going to need help from God in order to do that. They're going to be facing the onslaught of the enemy. Chapter 6 is all about the spiritual warfare that they're going to face, and he wants to prepare them, and so he prays for them that they'll be strengthened with God's power in the innermost being. And so my question to us is, what's on the inside of you? Now, I just want to give you the picture of a flat tire. When a flat tire has a little bit of air, maybe, but there's not enough air in a flat tire to withstand the weight of a vehicle, so it's squished flat. And but when you plug the hole and you put an air compressor to it and you fill that tire up with air, it can withstand the challenges. It can withstand the weight and the pressure that is put onto it. And our lives are the same way. We are faced and bombarded every day with pressure to turn us away from Christ, with pressure that would move us away from him, that the devil comes at us, the world comes at us, circumstances and things come our way. But my question is, what's on the inside of me? What's on the inside of you? Is what's on the inside greater pressure than what's coming our way. And what God supplies for us is much greater and much more powerful to withstand and to walk in holiness and righteousness and in ways that, in unity and ways that are pleasing God. So, yes, we have pressures that come our way, and those pressures are somewhat unique to all of us, and yet in some ways, they're all of us kind of face similar pressures. And so Paul, the first prayer is he just prays that they'll be strengthened with God's power in the innermost being. So that's the first question I want to ask, what's on the inside of us? And the second question is, do you really believe that God loves you? Now, the reality, if we would just be honest, there would be many times, I think, many of us struggle with that real question. We interpret God's love through circumstances that may be negative, that might not have turned out the way we wanted, and we start to question, does God really love me? Does God really care? We're in the boat like the disciples in the storm, and Jesus is sleeping, and they wake up Jesus, and they say, Do you not care that we are perishing? And more often than we would care to admit, we ask that question. God, do you really care? Or do you love me? Do you care about what's going on in my life? We ask that question in our dark moments, in our times alone, and yet we most times interpret God's love through our circumstances rather than through what Christ has done. We forget the cross, we forget the adoption as sons and daughters into his family, and we get moved away from that question or from that place of God's love. And God calls us to embrace. Apostle John said it this way, and this is 1 John 4, verse 18. We have come to know and believe the love that God has towards us. The NIV says, we have come to know and rely on the love that God has for us. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Have we come to know? To come to know is a process, and we've come to a place of, yes, I've come to know. And in my life, I rely on that love that he has for me. So, two questions. What's on the inside of me? What's on the inside of you? Can that withstand the pressures of life and the onslaught of the enemy and the world around us? Yes, God's resources on the inside can. The other question is, does God love me? And have I experienced that love? Now, this is the second prayer in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verses 15 and following. Paul sums up this the prayer and says, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of their heart, Lord. Open the eyes so they can see the richness of what they have in Jesus. This prayer is somewhat the same, but it's maybe a little different. And I would say, I'd summarize this prayer with, Lord, open their hearts to be able to receive what you have. Now, my question to us is, are you able to receive from God? Now, when Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 tells us that we're to go through to the throne of mercy to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, it's by faith and that you and I have access into God's throne room, and it's by faith that we receive from him. Now, receiving from God is really, really important. The Bible says in Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become sons of God, to as many as who believed on his name. So what happens is receiving puts us to a place, believing and receiving brings us to a place of becoming. And in order for us to really receive, we have to first believe that God's grace and help are there for us, and then we have to be able to open our hearts. And this is where I think many of us as Christians struggle. We ask the question, does God really want to answer this prayer? Does God really want to intervene? Does God really want to help? And those kinds of questions swirl around in our hearts and minds, and we struggle with the receiving end of God's blessings. And we make excuses why he might not want to. We do all kinds of things. But can we position ourselves in God's presence to be able to experience the fullness of all that Christ has for us? So this prayer really calls us to know and experience four simple things. Number one is the power of the Holy Spirit in our innermost being. Number two is the depths of His love. And number three is that Christ would really dwell in our hearts by faith. And finally, that the fullness of Christ would fill our lives. That is Paul's prayer for these people. So it kind of focuses on the love of God and the power of God. Psalm 62 verses 11 and 12 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work." Warren Wiersbe entitles this section, "Get your hands on your wealth." And so can we receive, can we lay hold of, can we apprehend that which God has given to us? Now, let me just kind of detour a little bit here and just share a couple thoughts with you. A number of weeks ago, I went to the Lord and I just said, "Lord, I've been reading, you know, certain portions of Scripture. Is there something you want to speak to me directly?" And it's one of those subjective things where, I just felt the Lord was leading me to the book of Hosea. And Hosea is an interesting book. It's a story of the nation of Israel that had turned away from God. They had committed spiritual adultery against God, moved away from Him, and God is looking to bring them back to Himself. And so He has Hosea marry a prostitute, and out of that they have children, and there's all kinds of imagery that are part of that book. But what struck me as I read that book was the first thing that God, Hosea's wife had these three children, two sons and a daughter. One of them was, God says, he named them kind of with a message. And one was, "I'm going to remove my compassion from you." And the other was, "You'll no longer be my people." Now, if God was to punish you, that's the worst punishment that He could give to anyone. That He would remove His compassions from us and that we would no longer be His people. That is the worst punishment that He could ever give. But He turns it around, and after He was going to lead them through the wilderness in chapter 2, and He was going to bring them to a place, and He says, I will return, and my compassions will be upon you, you will be my beloved, and you will be my people. That is the greatest blessing. There is no other blessing greater than to know the compassions of God in our lives and the fact that we belong to Him. That is the message of Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, that we belong to Him and that His compassions and mercy are over our lives. And that's what He desired in the book of Hosea, to bring His people back to that place. And that's the kind of the message of this prayer. So let's look at it. Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, I've focused a little bit on my own meditation, just on those first three words, "For this reason I bow my knees." Why did Paul bow his knees? If I could answer the question, what is the reason Paul did this, I think it would motivate me to pray better. It would motivate me to pray more fervently. It would motivate me to pray more often. It would motivate me to pray with greater passion and zeal for God's people. So for what are the reasons? And so as I've just kind of reflected, what motivated Paul? What is he saying when he says, "For this reason"? Let me just give you a couple of ideas what it might be, and I don't profess to know what all the reasons were that moved Paul to this place of prayer. But in Ephesians 3 verse 2, Paul was talking about the burden of stewardship to make known the grace of God to the Gentiles that God had placed on his life. So there is possibility of this stewardship from God, that God had put this on his life. And so he says, this is my purpose and my mission from God to bring this grace to the Gentiles. And so with that, he says, okay, I can't just proclaim it, I can't just preach it, but I have to pray that they'll be able to experience it as well. Just to preach it and leave it out there is not enough. It's more important for me to pray that they will really experience God's power in their innermost being, that they will experience the fullness of Christ in their lives. So I think part of it would have been the stewardship and the burden that was on his heart. Number two, Paul was, in a way, demonstrating what confident access to the throne looked like. He had just shared in 3 verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And so this prayer is an incredibly bold prayer. It's Paul sums it up and he says that you'll be filled to the fullness of Christ. And then it's kind of almost like he's thinking, maybe I asked too much. Maybe I just went overboard in asking too many things. But then he said, no, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond, above all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. And he looks and says, no, God is well able to even fill his people with the fullness of Christ. And so in that sense, it's an incredibly bold and confident prayer. And I think Paul is in some ways modeling what this access to God that we have, that this is a bold prayer. So for this reason, might be part of the thing, just demonstrating that how bold a prayer we can pray before God. This is not a needs-driven prayer. It's a prayer that ultimately that God will receive honor and glory. Another reason that Paul might have prayed this is he, in Ephesians 2, he's talking about how the Gentiles have equal privileges with the Jews. And he's realizing that they're still backing away. They're kind of thinking that maybe, we're not maybe quite full members in the body. Maybe we're not really full sons and daughters of God. That there needs to be this receiving this position in a greater way, that they are sons and daughters of the Almighty. And so he sees them falling short of the privileges that they really have, and he wants them to possess it. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul catches a glimpse of the riches of the glory of Christ. He says, according to that they would that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So Paul gets a glimpse of these riches and glory, and he's like, oh, if that could only come from heaven down to his people, then things would look different. Another context and another reason he might pray this prayer is in verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations, for they are for your glory. So they were losing heart. They were getting discouraged. And so he wants them to be strengthened. He wants them to be encouraged. Another reason it might be, Ephesians 3 verse 10 and 11 talks about that God wants to make known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. We talked a little bit about this. My thinking is, God wants to demonstrate to the devil his great wisdom. And Paul says, boy, then I really need to pray for the church, for the fullness of Christ to be seen in the church. Lots of reasons. The main intent that Paul prays this prayer is that he wants believers to be strengthened with God's Spirit, that they will intimately know Christ's presence and love. Secondly, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. His posture in prayer, I'd like to describe his posture in prayer as bold and confident humility. Sometimes we wouldn't think of those things working together. But this is how Paul came to God, with a bold, confident humility. He was confident in what he was asking, knowing that God was well able to supply out of his glorious riches in Christ. But he says, I bow my knees. I surrender my heart. I surrender my life. I recognize my dependence on him, and I bow my knees. And that's a place of surrender. That's a place of humility. That's a place of recognition of who God and his sovereignty is. And out of that, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the first words he says we're supposed to say is, Our Father who is in heaven. Now, that whole idea of God as our Father has taken quite a hit, I would say, in the last while, especially among more liberal-minded churches. And I would just like to make a couple comments about that. And for people that, when they use the word Father, when your earthly father has in some way tainted that for you, may God grant you grace to realize that God's not like that. And so I think that's sometimes what fuels some of these things, when an earthly father has failed in some way. And so then the idea then is to get away from this picture, this image as God as of God as our heavenly Father. And so what happens is people try to get away from that, and you want to call God grandparent God or mother God. I don't know, whatever other things that people go in that direction. I would say instead of reinventing God, We need to go back to who God really is, and that this false image that we may have because of something bad that may have happened in our lives is to go back and realize, okay, God is not like that, but He is this way. He is a loving, gracious Heavenly Father, yes, who disciplines and who guides and corrects our lives, but He is a good, loving Father. And so Jesus calls us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And so that's how Paul addresses God and how he approaches God in kneeling in prayer and recognizing that He is a Father who gives good gifts to His children. When we ask for bread, He doesn't give us a serpent or, you know, that whole thing in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. The resources that God supplies is mentioned in verse 16. And maybe I should just make one more comment about verse 15. There's debate, theological debate, on how this should be translated, from whom every father in heaven and earth derives its name. That's the New American Standard. And the NIV says from the whole family. I don't know which one's right. The difference is that every family kind of encompasses all the earth, and that God wants to embrace the whole earth and be their Father. Now, technically, they can't call God our Father until they've come to Christ. The NIV, with the whole family in heaven on earth, just pictures the church, whether that's the church that's already in heaven or the church that's down on earth. So he pictures the whole family. So there's a bit of a theological debate on what does Paul mean when he talks about either every family or the whole family. So that's for you if you want to study further on that. That is, just wanted to mention that. So in the resources, he says that he would grant you in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. It's like there's this incredible place of abundance according to his riches in glory. Not just, you know, a few of them, but all of them. The New Living Translation says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Spirit. So Paul's picture in coming before God is a God who grants his requests richly and generously, that God is a generous, open-handed, and overflowing kind of God who gives abundantly as he comes to him. Do we have that picture in our mind when we come to him in prayer? So the first request is he asks them to be that they'll be strengthened in their inner man. We need God's strengthening to do our daily tasks with joy. We need God's strengthening to resist temptation of the devil with courage and with a bold stance. We need to have God's strength to endure persecution or opposition gladly. We need to have courage to do what's right, to go to a brother and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, takes incredible inner strength. What are the resources, the inner strength that are in us? We need power to be witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We need His Spirit to strengthen us in our innermost being. We need God's power to strengthen us for being steadfast in patience. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So God's power is multifaceted again. It enables us to be patient and steadfast in place of trials. It enables us to be witnesses for Him. It enables us in so many ways. But Paul's goal in praying that prayer here is that they'll have power in the innermost being to apprehend or to know the love of Christ. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school, that we need the Holy Spirit's enlightenment to understand Scripture. And in the same way, Paul is in this passage saying, you need the Holy Spirit's enlightenment to really understand the depth and to apprehend the depths of Christ's love for you. Now, maybe that would be a good prayer for us to pray. Those of you that struggle with the whole idea, does God love me? That we could say, pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen our inner man so that we would begin to know the love of Christ. Let me just give you a little bit of a personal testimony in this area. I have struggled in that area to know, does God really love me? One of the you know, you in your head, you know, yes. The answer theologically is yes. But can I make that kind of move 18 inches down? That's the hardest 18 inches to move anything, is from here to here. And so I went to the Lord and said, God, where can I go in Scripture to help me understand your love in greater weight? And I felt the Lord led me to the book of Song of Solomon. Now, Song of Solomon is definitely a love relationship between a man and a woman, but there's much more in that book. It can also be interpreted as God's love relationship between him and the nation of Israel, but most often it's looked at as God's relationship with his bride, the church. And as you look through the Song of Solomon with that picture in mind, there's incredible pictures of God's love, that my beloved is mine and I am his. His banquet, he had brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. There's just many pictures of the love of Christ for his people in that book. And that has helped me as I've grappled with those issues, what I know up here, to get them down here. And I think that's kind of what Paul's praying for in this passage. So he prays for them to be strengthened in the inner man, and then he prays that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. The New Living Translation, verse 17 says, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust him. Theodore Epp has said, it is true that Christ indwells every believer, but in this case, the word dwell is used in the sense of settle down or to be at home. I would kind of use the example of the first, 5 or 6 years of our marriage, we lived in rental homes. We rented a house trailer at Bible College. We rented an apartment in Pilot Mountain, our first home. We rented when we first moved to Crystal City. We lived in rental homes. When you live in a rental home, you don't pound too many holes in the walls. You don't move walls around. You got to make it work. This is how the house is, and you live in this house. But when we bought our first home, the first thing we did is like, well, this wall we don't want here, we'll knock it out. These are things we want to be changed. We have a beautiful backyard. Let's build a deck. And we made the home our own. It was our own. We owned it. And we renovated it in a way that we wanted. For Christ, this picture here of Paul saying, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. It's kind of, I want him to be at home in you. I want him to settle down. And I want him to be able to be free to renovate. Now, let me give you some scripture just with that whole idea of renovation, that he would be able to renovate. In Colossians, if you just turn, let me just flip over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. And my translation uses the word that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Literally, that could be translated renovated. That that there's a renovation process going on inside of you as a Christian. That you're being renovated into the image of Christ. You're being renovated into this new self in Christ. You're putting on this new self. And so when Paul is talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, the picture is that Christ will be at home and he will be able to do the renovations on the inside of us that he needs to do. John chapter 14, verse 23, I think, kind of describes this when Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And so the picture is if there's this love relationship that we talked about in adult Sunday school class this morning, that Jesus says, we'll make our abode. We'll just settle down and dwell there. And so every Christian has Christ inside. But I think Paul is looking for something deeper, that Christ is at home in our lives, that he will dwell in our hearts through faith in verse 17. And then he goes on from there talking about the experience of God's love. He says that you'll be rooted and grounded in his love in the last part of verse 17. And so there's two pictures here in mind. One is of a tree or a plant of some kind that's rooted in God's love, that the roots go down into this place of God's love. And what do they bring up? They're bringing up the nutrients of God's love in our lives. So the picture is that of this tree whose roots go down deep into the love of God, and that brings about a fruit of love for God and a fruit of love for other people. And so in order for us to really be able to love God and to love other people, we love because he first loved us. And so we need to know and experience that love before we can let it flow through our lives to other people. So he says,
I want you to be rooted in the love of God. But the other word he uses is established. And so that's kind of a building picture. That's the first thing, those of you that build houses, the first thing that happens is a foundation is laid. And Paul's saying, I want the foundation of your life to be the love of God. So that out of that, you're going to remain firm, you're going to remain stable, that you know that even though the storms of life are coming, the stability of your life is, no, God loves me, he cares about me, and I'm not sure why this is going on, but that's the stability of my life. Is your life rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? That's Paul's prayer for them. So he wanted them to experience his love. I just pulled up a few passages of scripture that just kind of went through and just gives us some illustration of our relationship and our interaction with the love of God in our lives. Psalm 26 verse 3 says, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes." What is before your eyes? When you see, when you look for into the invisible realm, what do you see? The psalmist says, "Your loving kindness is before my eyes." Psalm 23 verse 6, the psalmist says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Would we, from our heart, be able to say that? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. There was this place the psalmist had and said, I know this good shepherd, my God is going to follow, his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 48 verse 9 says, "We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple." So when you come to the temple, what does the psalmist say? He says, we've thought about your loving kindness in your temple. When we come to your temple, do we think about his loving kindness, his mercies to us? Psalm 33 verse 5 says, "The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." Psalm 147 verse 11 says, "The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness." So there's times when the psalmist says, I'm just waiting on God to demonstrate and show us his love. So verse 18 says that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The word comprehend has the Greek word is katalambano, which means to lay hold of or to take as one's own, to comprehend, to seize it. And so Paul is saying you need to comprehend, you need to take hold of the love of God for your own life, and you need to recognize the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of the love of Christ. Another thing that's interesting in verse 18 is it's together with all the saints. God's love is not something that's just in a vacuum that you experience yourself. It is that, but it's something that God wants you to experience together with the body of Christ, with all the saints. And so just a couple comments about the width and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of Christ. It's the love of God is wide enough to reach the entire world and beyond. The love of Christ is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. The love of Christ is high enough to raise both Jews and Gentiles to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the love of Christ is deep enough to rescue people no matter how deep they have slipped into the devil's grip, into sin. God's love is deep, it's high, it's wide, it's long. In every dimension, the love of Christ is beyond knowing. And when we know that love, we will extend that love to others. Mary and I talked about this the other day, but it was kind of a real illustration for me when Marion's mom was really sick, and it was palliative care, and they decided to do the palliative care at home. And so Marion kind of gave up the last 6 weeks that her mom was still alive to take care of her mom. And with that, they brought in home care and palliative care nurses that helped. And they were just wonderful. They were just, the palliative care system is just amazing, amazing system in the help that they gave. But it was interesting for me to watch as a bit of an outsider. And the conclusion I came to is that lovers outwork servants all the time. Marion had this love for her mom that compelled her to, whenever she heard anything that she might need help, she was there. The others were getting paid to do this. And now this isn't in any way minimizing the healthcare program workers, but that was their job to do. But when you're doing it because that's your job, or you do it because you love that person, there's a difference in how you relate and how you serve and you care for that person. And I think in our relationship with God, God wants the motivation of love. Will lovers outwork servants? And the more we love God, the more we will do the things that no one else might even want to do. So lovers outwork servants, and when the love of Christ fills our heart, we will go the extra mile in the things that that God wants us to do. So in all of it, it gets to this this doxology at the end, and Paul prays that they'll be filled to all the fullness of God. And like I said before, it's like Paul kind of almost stops, and he says, maybe I just asked too much. Maybe that's just beyond God's ability to even do, that he could fill human people with the fullness of Christ. And it's almost like he pauses, but then he says, no, that can't be the case. And then he goes on, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he ask or think. And so he looks at God's infinite ability, and he takes time to contemplate the one that he was praying to and says, you know what, there's nothing that's too hard or too difficult or too big for him to do. This God that I'm praying to is not remote or disinterested or inept. Even this immense and this powerful prayer is not too much for him to answer. And so then he brings it all back in verse 21 as the focus of the prayer. And he says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The prayer was not a needs-driven prayer. It was a prayer driven by the desire to see God glorified. And what's the first line in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be honored. May your name be glorified. May your name be honored, be praised and magnified in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. And he closes off with that. And I think that probably more than anything else was the motivation of Paul's prayer, that God would get the glory. And he says, and I find it interesting that he uses in Christ Jesus, but Jesus always honored and glorified his Father, and that should be a picture for us, the church, that God would receive glory and honor in the church throughout all generations forever and ever. Old, seniors, young people, youth, that God would receive glory and honor. That's his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. May it be our prayer as we come before him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just like to thank you for this amazing prayer that is recorded in Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, that we as weak and frail human beings, jars of clay, Lord, could have the Spirit of Jesus living in us, that the power of the Holy Spirit in us would lead us to a place to know the depths and length and height and breadth of the love of Christ, a love that you even say passes knowledge. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who struggles with that. I pray that your Spirit would strengthen them and lead them to a place of knowing in deeper ways your love for them. Lord, that love could flow through their lives in an amazing way. And Father, I ask for us as a church to be filled with the fullness of Christ so that you will receive glory and honor in every generation that's represented here, and Lord, even to eternity forever and ever. So God, we ask that you would help us as we seek to make this prayer our own for our own personal lives, but as we pray that also for Glen Cross Church, that in some way we'll experience in deeper ways the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the love of Christ in greater measure, together with all the saints, in Jesus' name. Amen.